Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Let me read to you again, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let's pray as we look at this passage together. It's going to be a bit interactive, so get ready to make some contributions as well. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would speak to us through this familiar passage. Please open our eyes to see more clearly the Lord Jesus and his suffering for us. Please may we not be those who are unbelieving and hard of heart, but those to whom you reveal yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got five services over Easter, and there are five passages or five stanzas in this poem. And I thought that fitted rather nicely for these services. So for each of these services, we're going through three verses each time, but majoring on one particular verse. Just a bit of getting our bearings in what are called the servant songs. We're in the final part of Isaiah, as Isaiah, probably in around 700 BC, looks beyond the exile to the far distant future and to the rescue that is coming up. And the rescue is focused in terms of an individual, and he's known as the servant because of verse 13. There are actually four parts of Isaiah where there seems to be a servant song. And this is the last one, and perhaps the most explicit in terms of predictive prophecy about Jesus. As I said, this one is in five parts with three verses in each stanza. And I think it's worth saying that this passage is ABC. Okay, so here's my natty PowerPoint for today. So we'll start with ABC. A is astonishing, B is beautiful, and C is Christ-centered. Astonishing, beautiful, and Christ-centered. Just as an introductory comment, it's astonishing because in this song we have a servant who succeeds not by rising to the top, but by sinking to the bottom. And we all live in our world like success is going upwards, but Jesus went downwards. It's a passage that's all about suffering, and that, a bit like Habakkuk and Job, the Bible is full of truths about suffering, and that is astonishingly helpful because we live in a suffering world and we've been living through a suffering time. But it's breathtaking in its beauty because these stanzas, these five triplets, these 15 verses are so carefully constructed. Each one has its own theme. And actually, each of the five sections grow by one line of Hebrew poetry each time. So it's a little bit like Lamentations, where there's a really careful structure. But not only is it astonishing and breathtaking in its beauty, but it's Christ-centered in its fulfillment. 8 or 9 times fulfilled in the Old Testament, spoken by Jesus, Paul, Peter, the Gospels, all four Gospels, I think, and the Book of Acts, and alluded to 32 times. I'm sure this was one of the passages that Jesus on the road to Emmaus opened up with those disciples. And having seen in the first three verses, and if you tuned in this morning, you will have seen where we were going with that, particularly looking at verse 13, that the servant succeeds in salvation through suffering. The servant succeeds in suffering, in salvation through suffering. It's a bit of a tongue twister, that one, isn't it? But in our passage, verse 1, it starts with a question. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That raises the theme for these three verses, which is one of unbelief and misunderstanding. And actually that question is answered in the final sentence of our triplet. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. So the answer, what did we think of him, is not very much. And that's the natural outlook of humanity on the suffering servant. And there's good reason why we rejected him. And the reasons are in verses 2 and 3. Now, we've got four sentences here, and I'd love it if maybe four people would be willing to pick out what makes this servant so surprising. So a bit of interaction. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. Two sentences in each. What makes this servant so surprising? I'll jot things down. He wasn't very good looking. That's right. Simon, give us the verse there. No beauty that we should desire him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. No beauty or majesty to be. We could call that unappealing in appearance. Unappealing in his appearance. Okay. And how did Jesus fulfill that? Actually, the New Testament doesn't tell us very much about his appearance. But he was very normal. And when he went back to Nazareth, his family and friends who'd grown up with him and probably been at school with him just didn't think much of him. So unappealing in his appearance. So different from the kind of classic portrait that you might have seen of Jesus with a halo and blue eyes and sort of good looking. Not like that. Anyone else? Absolutely, yeah. Thank you, David. Absolutely, yeah. He grew up, so this is his origins. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. This is not some amazing rose that you would buy at the garden centre. This is just a kind of root in the back garden that looks so vulnerable and so unimpressive. So we'll call him unimpressive in his origins. Unimpressive in his origins, unappealing in his appearance. Okay, how about verse 3, A and B? Jessica's got it. Absolutely. Thank you, Mercy, yeah. We don't always think of Jesus like that, do we? We think of him as unimpressive in his origins because he came from, there was a question mark over the legitimacy of his birth, and Nazareth, what good can come from Nazareth? But we don't always think of just how much he suffered. We do at the cross, but can you think of ways in which he suffered in his life? Absolutely. Yeah. Very lonely, constantly rejected by the Pharisees. He had some friends, but do you remember even at the feeding of the 5,000, do you want to leave as well? So shall I put unhappy in his experiences? Unhappy in his experiences. Unimpressive in his origins. Unappealing in his appearance. And unhappy in his experiences. What about the final bit?
Keep him with your unpopular.
Well done. Brilliant, Lizzie. Let's go with that. Unpopular. Spell it out for us, Lizzie.
P-O-P-U-L-A-R.
Sorry. I meant... spell it out from the verses. Sorry. My spelling does often need a spell check. Yeah. There was a guy called, he was known as the Elephant Man, Jacob Merrick, who's known in the film as John Merrick. But his face was so distorted from gigantism that people would sort of turn away when they saw him. And that's how Jesus is described. People hide their faces from him, and perhaps particularly at the cross where he was beaten to a mass of flesh. He was despised, unpopular. So the Pharisees hated him, the disciples abandoned him, Pilate crucified him. Unimpressive in his origins, unappealing in his appearance, unhappy in his experiences, unpopular in public opinion or in esteem. Now, before we come back to verse 1, which is the main verse for this little study, I think already this tells us how amazing the Bible is. The Bible is so clear. 700 years before Jesus was walking on the planet, this passage predicts with very significant clarity some of the things that he did. That's what keeps me a Christian. The fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament just come together so perfectly, like crosshairs on a map or on a navigation, we're pinpointed exactly to Jesus from all these trajectories of the Old Testament. So the clarity of the Bible, the relevance of the Bible, because which of us haven't ever felt any of these? Unimpressive, unappealing, unhappy, unpopular. And Jesus took on all of those, and he associated with us in them. Clarity, relevant, but also the surprise of the Bible, because the way to the top in God's kingdom is the way to the bottom. We see that all the way through the Gospels. We so often fall for appearances, don't we? The universities and Christian unions put out a little Luke's Gospel, and on the front it had the picture of a guy, what looked like a guy, pulling a woman's handbag off her. And it said in the top of that page, "Don't judge." And then as you open up the next page, it said, "A book by its cover." Because as he unfolded that second page, he was pulling her out of the road so that she didn't get hit by a truck. And we so often, appearances can be deceptive, and we so easily judge a book by its cover. But look at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's so counterintuitive. It's so against everything that we know that no wonder we don't get naturally who Jesus is, and no wonder the world doesn't understand Jesus. And that's actually how the New Testament picks up this passage. I'll just read to you from John 12. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And he goes on to say that God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And exactly the same in Romans 10 verse 16. Not all the Israelites, do you remember that bit about the Jews and the Gentiles in the middle of Romans? Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" So the Jews at the time of Jesus were blind. Many of our non-Christian friends can be blind towards Jesus. What do you see in him? We were blind before we came to faith. And even still, we can be so blind, can't we? Even as we come to Jesus, we long to see him more clearly and grasp who he is. But if this passage is about blindness, it's also about sight. Would someone like to read for us verse 1 again? Lizzie, do you want to read verse 1 for us again? Thank you.
And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
there's a clue in that verse. We're naturally blind, but who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is the most wonderful thing, that understanding Christianity is not a matter of being clever. You don't need an Oxbridge degree. It's a matter of revelation to little children, to little Jessicas. Being like her is how you get to understand Christianity. You need revelation. You need the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if in each of us there is even just a grain of faith today, that is a miracle that God has revealed to us. He has opened our eyes to see that Jesus in all his ugliness is beautiful, and in all his suffering is glorious. That in this elephant man from which we hide our faces, actually there is incredible glory. Because why did Jesus sink so low? Why did he take on being unimpressive, unappealing, unhappy and unpopular? Well, because this is where we are. And he met us in the place where we are. He sunk so low to take us so high. And as we read on into the next few verses, which we will do on Good Friday, we'll see why he sunk so low. It was because of his love. He stepped in our place. And in verse 4, the first word of verse 4 is aha, or something like that in the Hebrew. It's kind of, oh, I get it. This is why he did it. This is why he sunk so low. This is why he was so rejected, a man of sorrows. Because he was suffering for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. We were reading with Katie, Lucy and Martha last night the story of Peter denying Jesus 3 times, and he actually calls down a curse on himself and says, I don't know the man. In other words, he would rather be cursed by God than identify with Jesus at that point. Well, Peter deserves to go to hell. And so do we for the ways in which we've let him down. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus doesn't just suffer with us, becoming like us, but he suffers for us, taking the penalty for our sin, so that we might not face the curse for ourselves. So as we take bread and wine this afternoon, remember what Jesus did. Remember what he did to suffer like us and with us, but to suffer for us, to swap places, to take Peter's curse, to take your curse, to take my curse. He became grotesque with our sin, and he fully extinguished it in our place, so that he might rise to new life, which we'll see in the final paragraph. As we prepare to take the bread and the wine, I think it'd be good just to have a moment of quiet, praying that we would see afresh that as we take the bread and the wine, that we would taste and see how good the Lord is, that we would depend on him, that we'd feed on him in our hearts by faith, that mentioning those looks that I put on the sheet, we would look up to God, we'd look within to see our sin, we'd look back to the cross, we'd look around to see one another, and we'd look forward to see the day when we eat and drink with him around his table. Moment of quiet, and then we'll say the creed together.